As you're making your way to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 23 specifically, the book of Psalms is, if you're not aware, is kind of a collection of poems and songs that really express the like the full spectrum of the human experience and emotions. And there's an interesting word that appears over 70 times in the book of Psalms, and that's the word Selah or Selah. I will probably use it interchangeably, not on purpose, okay? Because I don't speak Hebrew. But that word, Selah, Selah, most scholars believe it's a musical term and that it carries this idea of like pausing or specifically pausing to consider, pausing to meditate. So if you ever read through the Psalms, you'll read a portion and you'll see the word Selah right there. And that's meant to kind of provoke you to sort of stop and to consider what's just been said. Really to stop and like praise the Lord because of what's just been said. And the reason I bring that up, the word Selah is not contained in Psalm 23, but we're kind of doing a little bit of our own sort of Selah or Selah this morning. If you've been here the last few weeks, really the last couple months, you know that we've been in a series on the life of David, and we've got just a few more weeks of that, I think three more counting today. And so up to this point, we have seen David as the shepherd boy. We've seen David as the giant killer. We've seen David as, I don't think we've talked about it in depth, but David's like a revered warrior, just mighty in battle. We've seen David as the king of Israel, both his high points and the low points. But there's one area of David's life that we really haven't talked about, and that's David the psalmist. Okay, or in our like modern lingo or language, we would say David the poet or the songwriter. Okay, what I've discovered is David is just one of those dudes that can do everything. You guys know those people? Yep. It's usually the people we don't like because like they're good at everything. You know, like David can kill giants. He can tend sheep. He can like put songs on the Billboard Top 100 chart. Like he just covers it all, right? Rule nations. But we haven't really talked about David the psalmist, which is kind of crazy because David wrote roughly half of the psalms that are recorded in the Bible. There's 150 of them. Most scholars believe he wrote about half of those. And so here's what we're doing this morning. We're gonna do our own, like I said, Selah or Selah. We're going to press pause on the narrative of David's life. And we're going to consider David as the psalmist, specifically looking at Psalm 23, like probably the most well-known of David's psalms. And what I hope it will cause us to do is to like pause and just consider. Pause and meditate. Pause and praise the Lord for who he is and for what he's done, okay? So, if you have found your way to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, chances are you have heard Psalm 23 before, even if you don't know it. It is often, it's just used in a wide variety of places. There's probably like an 84% chance that your grandparents had it hanging in their house at some point, probably on wood paneling, maybe. Maybe next to a very westernized portrait of Jesus holding a lamb, okay? I don't know, we'll see. But we're going to read it together. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and talk through it, all right? So Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So what we know, Psalm 23, written by David. What we don't know is when David wrote that psalm. There's a couple of thoughts around it. Some people believe that David wrote the psalm at a very low point in his life as a way of finding comfort in the Lord. And if that's true, it's not unreasonable to think that David wrote the psalm right around the time where we kind of left off in the narrative of David last week. If you weren't here, where we left David in 2 Samuel 18 was he is in the upper chamber. He's kind of locked in his room, and he's grieving and he's mourning over the consequences of his sin, which very specifically was a broken family, a broken kingdom, and the loss of not one, not two, but three of his sons. Okay, so if David wrote this psalm at a low point in his life, it's not unreasonable to think it would have been right around that time. The other theory is scholars believe that David wrote this psalm towards the end of his life. Okay, and as he kind of maybe was realizing he had more ground behind him than he did ahead of him, he's looking back and he's reflecting on his life, and he just writes these thoughts down as he considers who God has been to him. And so regardless of when it was written, right, what we know is like these are some of the most like encouraging, comforting words in like the entire Bible. Okay? And so really the entire psalm hangs on the first verse. Right? Look at it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To be a shepherd in this culture was not a prestigious thing. Right? This was not a prestigious vocation. It was considered to be kind of lowly work, honestly, which is why it was often reserved for the youngest son, like David. Right? The older brothers were off in battle doing valiant things, respectable things. It's the youngest son who gets the worst job on the ladder, right? Which is the shepherd. Okay, and not only was it like lowly, like humiliating sort of work, it was hard work. Right? Shepherding's not easy. Because sheep are not easy to deal with, okay? There's a reason that the Bible talks about the people of God being sheep. We're not always easy to deal with, okay? And so shepherding was hard work. It was lowly work. It was unrelenting. You never got to take a break as a shepherd. Always on duty, always on call. You don't get to really take vacations. That's what I'm getting at, okay? And no one would have known this better than David. Because David was a shepherd, right? David knew firsthand the kind of like diligence and sacrifice and intentionality that would have been required to be a shepherd. And so imagine how much comfort David took in knowing that the Lord was his shepherd. Now, the text doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd, right? In other words, the one who created and sustains the universe, right? Who spoke it into existence, who keeps it running just by like the power of his word. Like he cares for me and he's present, right? And he's involved, right? And he's in it with me. He's not distant. He's not far removed. He is my shepherd, right? Providing unrelenting, uninterrupted care for my soul. Okay, and then, and even like though the word isn't in the psalm, the word Selah, I think this is a good place for us to just stop and consider. Right? Take comfort in knowing that if you've trusted in Jesus, like you're in the fold, you're one of the sheep, and like the Lord cares for you in the same way because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He doesn't change. The God of the universe cares for you like a shepherd. Right? He is close. He is nearby. He is present. He is active. Like he ain't taking a day off. Okay? But then there's the second half of verse 1, which David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay, now, like as David surveys his life and he recounts God's goodness, like he can say, because the Lord is my shepherd, because he cares for me, I lack nothing. Okay, now what we know, David is not saying that he's never had unfulfilled or unmet desires. Right? David is not saying that he has always and only received everything that he's ever wanted. Okay, remember when we left David, he was grieving the loss of three of his sons. Okay, David has lost some things. He's got some unfulfilled desires, right? And you and I know, like, it's not the human experience to say, I shall not want. Like, it's not the human experience to say, I always and only have everything I ever wanted. Right? You and I know that's not true. And so the point here is not that, right? Because the reality is we could go around this room and just talk about the different ways that we lack things that we want. Like some of us, and there's the desire to have children and yet the inability to do so. Right? There's children who are conceived and yet never carried. Right? Never held in our arms. There's family members who we feel like were just ripped out of our lives far too soon. Okay, there's ambitions and there's dreams that you and I have for our lives that like feel like they just crash into the side of a mountain. Right? There are prayers for a healing that are answered with, I'm sorry, we've done all that we can do. Right? So it's not fair to say, man, this verse means that I'll just always have everything that I want. I'll never lack for anything. Okay, the point here, David saying, I shall not want, is it means I am content with what the Lord has given. Right? I'm content with it. I may not understand it all. I may not comprehend what he was doing. I may not know why he allowed this thing to happen. Right? But I'm content. Okay, because the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord is all knowing, he's all seeing, he's always present, he's always in control, and there is contentment to be found in knowing that nothing that you have experienced or will experience, that's not past tense, have experienced or will experience, like none of those things have slipped under his radar. Because he's present, he's active, and he cares. Right? There's nothing that's ever caught the good shepherd off guard. So, and there's contentment to be found there, right? So really the rest of the psalm really just kind of elaborates on that verse, specifically the kinds of care that the shepherd gives and the kind of care that we can find contentment in, right? And so as I work this week, I'm convinced I could preach an entire sermon or series on Psalm 23, but for the sake of time, I'm going to condense the rest of the psalm into two big points, okay? The Lord's provision and the Lord's protection. Provision, protection. All right? So let's talk about provision. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. It says, he, the good shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in just these two verses, by my count, there's at least five things that David says the Lord provides. Okay? Let's hit them quick. All right, one, rest. Text says he makes me lie down. All right, the Lord gives rest. Second, sustenance, or he sustains us. He provides that. He makes me lie down, not in a barren wasteland, but where? Green pastures, right? Where sheep need green pastures to feed, right? So rest, sustenance, peace. He leads me beside still waters. Restoration, he restores my soul. Guidance, says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. And I think what's interesting, if you look at David's life, there are distinct moments when I am confident David felt like these things were distant, if not entirely non-existent. For example, let's just go to the list. How rested and relaxed do you think David was when he was on the run from Saul? Like Saul's trying to pin him to the wall, right? How restful and relaxed can that be? Okay, or look at sustenance, right? There's a story in David's life when he was on the run from Saul where he's basically homeless. He doesn't have anything. He has to go to the temple and steal the bread out of the temple just to have something to eat. Okay, I'm guessing he didn't feel like he had an abundance of sustenance at that point in his life. Okay, how much peace do you think David felt whenever one of his sons killed another son and then that son tried to overthrow his throne? Not exactly a peaceful situation. Okay, what about restoration? If you read through the Psalms, there's going to be points where it certainly doesn't feel like David is restored and or reconciled to God, because there's multiple times when David says, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Like, why are you not listening or paying attention to anything in my life right now?" Okay, and here's what I'm getting at. Just because, like, David could look at his life and write this Psalm 23 where he's talking about all the ways that the Lord provided, just because he could write the psalm doesn't mean that he always recognized it or felt them in the moment. Okay? And yet when he looks back on his life, he's like, no, they were there. I just didn't see them. I just didn't see them in the moment. Okay, so when you're prone to question the Lord's provision because you can't see it, I hope David's words would be a comfort to you to know that the shepherd is always caring for you. He's always providing for you, even when, especially when, like, you don't feel it. Because we all got moments where we don't feel it, right? Or is that just me? That's just your pastor? I'm on an island up here. Got it. Fantastic. Let's go from there. Let's talk about protection for a bit. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will tell you, one of the like best parts of preaching every week is that I get to learn, like, before I present to you. I don't know if, like, that's encouraging to you or not. Like, I just don't automatically already know everything. As I study throughout the week, I'm like, well, I didn't know that. Learned that this week. Okay, and one of the things I read this week as I was studying, that just had never hit me. As many times as I have, like, talked about this, preached through this, read it at funerals, like, it just never hit me. All right, in verse 3, David wrote that the Lord leads him on paths of righteousness, right? Which sounds like a great time. Everybody wants to be led on paths of righteousness, right? Where there's love and joy and peace and sunshine and rainbows and everything is wonderful, right? Like, who wouldn't want that? But then the very next verse has David writing about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So here's what I want you to see, because I didn't see it until this week. Sometimes the paths of righteousness go right smack dab through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? Sometimes the path that the shepherd is leading you on goes right through the place where you want to avoid the most. Now, like, we tend to think of the valley as some place like I need to get through and get out of because I don't want to be here anymore, right? And yet, if the shepherd is leading us, and he is, it seems to suggest when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, it's because he wants us there. He's led us right to it. And I'm not going to pretend to know why that is or what that means all the time. But if the good shepherd is leading, and he is, like, we're there for a reason. So the question is, like, why in the world would the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, lead us into that? And I think at least part of the answer, I won't pretend to know the whole answer, like I said, but I think at least part of the answer is found in the verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Right, when things are going well, we tend to lose sight of just how dependent we are on the shepherd. Right, like when we're on the mountaintop, we're like, man, I'm crushing it. I'm doing this thing. Things are going well. Right, got some money in the bank. Family's, like, not falling apart right now. Career is doing great. Got that promotion. Right, but when the bottom falls out of it, when we find ourselves in the valley, right, when there ain't no money in the bank, when our family's broken, when I lost my job, when the diagnosis is terminal, when we find ourselves in the valley, like that's usually where we become keenly aware of just how helpless we really are. And yet, if we'll stop in those moments, if we'll stop panicking long enough, here's what we'd see. Is that in that space, we'll find a shepherd that is still with us. Hasn't gone anywhere. Hasn't left. He doesn't send the sheep into the valley and say, good luck! Right? Listen, God's promise to you is not that you and I will never experience the pain of life in a broken world. Okay, anybody that tells you that is peddling some kind of prosperity gospel nonsense, and it's poison. Okay, God's promise is not that you will not experience the pain of life in a broken world. His promise is that come what may, he's in the valley with you. He's present. And his presence is actually enough. His presence is enough. So, from there, David goes on and he moves to the tools of the shepherd's trade. Right, the rod and the staff. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, and I think those two things sort of correspond to how a shepherd protects his sheep. We're talking about protection here. And the two things, he protects us by defending us and by disciplining us. Okay, the rod was basically this big club that was used to fight off any sort of outside threats to the sheep. Right, we read about in David's story, he talks about he killed lions and bears and tigers, oh my, and I don't think tigers was in there. That may have been added later. That's the Message version. And so some of you got that joke. Some of you were like, I don't. Okay. I'm off track now. All right, David would like yet defend the sheep as a shepherd. And so you got this rod, which is this means of I'm going to defend the sheep from outside threats. Okay, but there's also a staff, and this is kind of probably the image we're more familiar with a shepherd, the big thing with the hook on top, right? The big, when you go to the Christmas shows, you know, you got the little boys, the shepherds standing there with their hooks, you know, and the fake beards and that kind of stuff. The staff was this thing with the big hook on the end, and what they would do is use this whenever a sheep would stray, which sheep are prone to do, right? Because they're sheep, not always wise. The shepherd would reach the hook out, grab that sheep by the neck, and kind of pull him back in, right? It's his way of protecting the sheep from what's out there, but he protects them like he has to discipline him a little bit. You've got to get back in here, right? Get back into the fold. Okay? And I'm guessing as you're a sheep and you've got a hook around your neck, like I'm guessing that's not always pleasant. Because, and here's the deal, discipline is not always pleasant. And yet the Lord will discipline us to bring us back into the fold, to keep us from straying and experiencing what's out there. Right, so when David says that it's the Lord's rod and his staff that comforted him, he's saying there is no threat from outside or from within that is too great for the shepherd to handle. Right, the Lord as a shepherd defends sheep from outside threats, and he will correct and discipline our own prone to wander hearts to keep us in the fold. Right? To keep us in the fold. And so then in verse 5, you got sort of the image. It's like the culmination of the Lord's protection. Okay, we're still talking about protection. This is like the big pinnacle event. Verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The image is that of like a banquet or a feast, and which you don't feast and banquet, you know, and party and celebrate whenever like you're afraid. Okay, and so this is the Lord throwing a party, but notice like where this banquet takes place. In the presence of my enemies. That's a weird place for a party, right? When the enemies are at bay and you're like, you know what? Bring out the fattened calf. Let's have a barbecue. Right, let's celebrate. Let's have a great time. Right, let's just enjoy ourselves here. It feels a little bit premature to feast and celebrate and party when the enemy's like watching. Unless the enemy's actually powerless to do anything about it. Right, this is not in my notes, but one of my pet peeves, I love sports, right? Love football. Pray for me, I'm a UK football fan. One of my pet peeves when I watch sports is whenever there's one team scores a touchdown, or maybe they win the game and they're celebrating, and the other team complains. They're like, you shouldn't be gallivanting around. You shouldn't be celebrating. I'm like, if you don't want them to celebrate, then stop them. Like, don't stink at football if you don't want them to celebrate, right? And it's kind of the same idea here, right? As the Lord's sheep, man, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies because the enemy can't do nothing about it. Right? He is powerless against the shepherd who protects. Okay, I'm reminded of a scene in Revelation 19 where John's talking about the end of time, and he talks about at the end of time, all those who have trusted in Jesus will gather for this sort of celebratory feast called the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Big party, big celebration. We're going to hang out together. It's going to be great, okay? The very next scene is like this imagery of Jesus going out and basically striking down the enemy in this battle that's really not a battle at all. Okay, and in my somewhat sanctified imagination, I just imagine it going like, we're all gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is there, hanging out, having a good time. And he's like, excuses himself from the table. He's like, hey, I got to go deal with something real fast. Goes out and strikes down Satan and his enemies and his armies. Like it's no effort at all. And then just comes back to the table and pulls back up. He's like, all right, carry on. That's our shepherd. You can have a party, a feast in the presence of your enemies because there is no one, nothing able to snatch you from the shepherd's hand is what Jesus would later say. You're protected. You're protected. And that leads us to the final verse, verse 6. So surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because the shepherd is able to provide all that David needs, and because the shepherd is able to protect him from those outside, from the enemy, because the shepherd is able to protect David from himself and his own prone to wander heart that we've already seen in David's story, because David knows firsthand the goodness and the mercy of God in his life, right? David has all the confidence in the world to say, and I will spend the rest of my days, all of eternity, dwelling in the house of the Lord. I'll spend the rest of my days with the shepherd who provides and who protects. Like, what I hope you see is there is a ton of comfort to be found in Psalm 23. Right? That's why it's read in hospital rooms. That's why it's preached at funerals. That's why it's quoted at gravesides, right? Because it's like there's so many comforting words. That's why your grandparents had it hanging on the wall in their home, right? Because it's words of comfort. Okay, but here's what I want you to see. The words of Psalm 23 are only comforting if you know the shepherd. Right? Because the shepherd's provision and his protection and the promise of victory and celebration, like it's only for those who can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. Not a shepherd. Not the shepherd. My shepherd. He belongs to me, and more importantly, I belong to him. Here's the way that Jesus says it in John 10. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And so the real question to get underneath the comfort and stuff that's found in 23 is just, do you know the good shepherd? Not do you know about the shepherd, but do you know him personally? Like, do you have a relationship with him? Have you placed your faith in the good shepherd who he would say just a couple verses later, laid down his life for the sheep? Have you put your faith and trust in him? If the answer to that question is no, or I'm not sure, then I would love to have a conversation with you this morning about what it means to put your faith and trust in the good shepherd, to know Jesus, to be known by him, to belong to him. Okay? But what I suspect is that for many of you in this room this morning, the answer to that question is yes, I know the good shepherd, right? I have put my faith and trust in him. I have a relationship with him. Then I would point you to Jesus' words in the same chapter, John 10, but verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if you would say, yes, I know the shepherd. I have surrendered my life to him. He is my shepherd. The question for you is, are you actively listening to his voice? Are you following him? Are you following his lead and walking on these paths of righteousness that he leads us on? Right? And I'm not saying, are you doing it perfectly, right? Because none of us nail it, right? We've all got that experience where the Lord's got to stick out his shepherd staff and pull us back in, right? But what I'm saying is, like, maybe the reason you're here this morning is because this is the Lord saying, hey, get back over here. So my question to you is, okay, if you know the shepherd, are you following him? Okay, are you walking actively in obedience to his guidance? Okay, because I would plead with you this morning to listen to his voice, follow his lead, walk in the paths of righteousness, because the only place you'll really experience the comfort, the only place you'll really experience the provision of the shepherd, the only place you'll really experience the protection and promises that the shepherd gives in Psalm 23 is when you're walking in close proximity to the shepherd. All right, let me invite you to pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that I hope both simultaneously comforts and convicts. It encourages and builds up, and then it also confronts us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that by your Spirit you would help your word to fall on us in a way that it should. For those in the room this morning that need to be comforted by the words of Psalm 23, I pray that they would be. I pray that Lord, we would be reminded of your provision, of your care, how you lead us and guide us and restore us and give us peace and rest. Lord, for those who need to be reminded that you protect us, like maybe we just feel like we're getting pummeled right now, I pray that we would be reminded and believe the words of Psalm 23, that you will protect us, even if we're having a hard time believing it right now. I pray that we would take comfort in these words, that you are the good shepherd who protects. And then, Father, maybe there's some here in this room this morning that they're hearing your voice for the first time as a shepherd. And they're saying, come into the fold. If there's some here this morning, Lord, that have never put their faith and trust in you, the good shepherd, I pray that they would. I pray that you would prompt them to let's have a conversation about what it means to know and love and follow Jesus. And then maybe there's some in here this morning, Lord, that they are the sheep wandering. Right, they're off breaking away from the rest of the flock. And I pray that this morning they would feel in your kindness that you are extending your staff to pull them back in. That they would feel conviction and know that it's a gift. Conviction is not something to be avoided. It's something to, it's a gift from you. It's you pulling us back into the fold. And so I pray they would feel that this morning, that your kindness extended to them would lead them to repentance, that they would walk faithfully in close proximity to you. But Lord, you do what you want to do this morning in this moment by your Spirit. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.